Well, good afternoon. Let's get out our Bibles this afternoon and turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22. Matthew 22, as we continue our series, The Vision and What is the Purpose of the Church, this is part 3, Matthew 22. Let's begin reading in verse 35. Then one of them, a lawyer, one of the Pharisees, asked him, Jesus, a question, testing him and saying, Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Let's pray. Lord, we now invite the teaching ministry of your Holy Spirit among us. Lord, we pray that you would just give us ears to hear what he wants to say, Lord, because, Lord, you have a purpose for each one of us here. You have a message that you want us to hear that's straight for us, Lord, that is custom made for us. So, Lord, we know it's the Holy Spirit. It's him who gives us the ability, who brings that to pass, Lord. So we invite him, Lord, to be in our midst today, Lord. And I pray that you would fill me with the power of your Spirit, Lord, that as I share your word and teach it, Lord, that God, you would just be glorified in everything that's said and done. And Lord, I pray if there's any here who have not yet given their lives to you, Lord, that they would already have sensed your presence and your love among your people in this place. And Lord, that they might be drawn to that love, that they might desire, Lord, to have that life they see and sense around them that is available to them through a relationship with our living Savior, the one who died in our place on that cross to take what we deserve and rose again on the third day to prove his power over death and sin. So, Lord, draw those that don't know you to yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. November 22nd, 1963. A little over a half century ago, 22,000 acres just south of Orlando, Florida, was a swamp. The alligators there outnumbered the people. Porous limestone and muck. It was a land that no one wanted until November 22, 1963, when a chartered airplane flew over this huge expanse of limestone and mud and alligators. And a man by the name of Walt Disney pointed down at that piece of land and said, That's it. The rest is history. It's called Disney World. The value of the property, well, prior to the announcement by Disney, that's it. And the setting up of a bunch of corporations so that nobody would know that it was actually he who was purchasing the land. The acreage was $180 an acre prior to people finding out. When they found out that Walt was building Disney World on that land, it went from $180 an acre to $88,000 an acre. We've all seen the pictures. Maybe you've been to Disney World. That didn't just happen. You see, it all began, well, not with a project. It began with a person who had vision. Having the vision, he began to formulate a plan. And the dream, Disney World, became a reality. The point of this series, the purpose of the church, you see, is for that very reason, that we might, as the church, see a vision, that we might understand and capture with greater clarity, understanding more fully the plan of God and purpose of the church on planet Earth. The last 2 weeks we focused on the first part of that vision, known as the Great Commandment. One of those things, the primary things, as we have just read here in Matthew 22, as we are to love God. That's the priority. That's the primary purpose of the church, to love God. Today, we'll move from the commandment to the commitment, which is to serve others, in case you were wondering. You know, it's interesting. If you go to Wall Street and you ask the question to those on Wall Street, what is the secret of greatness? The men on Wall Street would say money and lots of it. If you went to Washington, D.C., the lobbyists there get big bucks. They have very lucrative salaries because, you see, they recognize the secret to greatness in Washington, D.C. is clout politically. If you went to Hollywood, they would say fame. Branding, a name. That's the key to greatness in Hollywood. But that all stands in contrast to, well, the greatest man who ever lived, the God-man, Jesus. If we asked him, well, what is the secret to greatness? His answer looks very different than the previous. Chapter 20 of Matthew, a few pages back, verse 26. Whoever wants to become great must be a servant to others. You see, in the kingdom of God, there's no quick, no way to pay, no shortcuts, no easy elevator to the top. You see, greatness in the kingdom of God, well, it's all about service. That's where it starts, on the stairs of service. Matthew 20, verse 28 in the New Living says, "For even I, the Son of Man, came here not to be served, but to serve others." So important. You see, the secret of greatness and the key to greatness in the kingdom of God is not how many servants you have, but what kind of servant you are. Question: what kind of servant are you today? Think about it. You see, Jesus called by his disciples Lord and Master. That's what they called him. "You're the Messiah," Peter said, "the Christ, the Son of the living God." Those titles don't speak of servanthood, do they? Generally, the king was called Lord and he had servants. The master of slaves was called Master. They were his slaves. Jesus blew that up when, as the one person who should serve no one and be served by everyone, says his attitude, his reason for coming was not to be served as Lord and Master, and indeed he is, but to serve. Now let me ask you a question, Christian. And I think this is the key question. When it comes to attending church and going about your life, are you more interested in being served in a church and in life? Or are you more interested in being a servant in the church and in life? That's the question. Story of a first grade teacher who asked her class what they did to help around the house. And one by one, the answers came back. One little boy said, I feed the dog. A girl said, I dry the dishes. Another child said, I sweep the floor. Everybody gave an answer kind of all around the class. And then there's one little boy, though, sitting in the back that didn't say anything. And so the teacher noted that. And so she looked at him and she said, Johnny, what do you do to help out at home? Took a moment and thought, and he said, well, I stay out of the way. You know what? I think there are far too many church members that just stay out of the way. In fact, the polls say only 10% of the people who attend a church on any given Sunday are active in any kind of personal ministry in the church. I haven't counted. I'm thinking that's not true of this church. And I commend you who are serving. But I'll bet you there are many of you who are not. What is more amazing is that half of all the people polled in the church said not only were they not serving, but they had no real interest in serving in any ministry at the church. When I read that, I'm troubled by that. And it causes me to say something that, well, I'm aware in the saying of this that I may offend some of you that are listening to me right now. In fact, what I'm about to say may offend some of you so radically that you might, if I didn't call you out prior to this and say, if you're offended and walk out right now, we'll know where you're at after I make the statement. So that'll probably guarantee you're going to stay and you just won't come back next week. But I'm going to say it anyhow. I want to speak the truth, and I want to speak it in love. But sometimes love has to be honest. Got to tell it like it is. You ready for what I'm about to say here? Listen. If you have no interest in serving and no heart for finding something you can do for God, either inside the church on Sundays or sometime during the week or outside of the church during the week, if you have no interest in serving, guess what? You really don't need to be here. Oh, Pastor, what's that going to do to the tithe? Like, I'm worried about it. God is the provider, isn't he? And so, listen, here's the deal. I love you. And listen, you need to let that sink in. Because we are living in a day and an age where commitment is lacking on many levels. Maritally, family. The only commitment that is obvious to many is the commitment to money. To get stuff materially. While there's nothing wrong with money and stuff materially and things. Listen. These words, Jesus saying here, stating very clearly to us, his design and desire is to have people have the same attitude and spirit that he had. And if he's the Lord and the Master and the Creator, and he came to serve and not to be served, guess what that says to us? We're Christians. We name the name of Jesus, right? We claim to be like him. We claim that He's our passion and we want to pursue Him. And if that's not happening, then I want to call you out. And the reason I want to call you out is because I want to call you up. Because I'll tell you what, God designed you. He designed you. He wired your life that fulfillment is found in serving others. Parents. Those of you parents know this. You come home with that little bundle of joy from the hospital and you lay them in the crib and it's evening and after, you know, all the excitement and all, you both drift off to sleep and then suddenly a reality hits, sometimes painfully, when in the middle of the night, out of a dead sleep, you're awakened by, wah! Guess what? A job has come your way. You're in a crash course on not a temporal servanthood, on a long-term servanthood quest. The reason people go to college, the reason they get a degree, is to become an expert in some field of serving others. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad when you go to the hospital, that guy that got his doctor's degree, that gal got her RN, they're there to have you serve them? Hey, come here. You know, I'm an RN, you got a broken leg, get up out of that bed and help me. You know, I mean, what if they started doing that? They take and spend all that time and they're getting a degree so that they can serve. Even politicians and people in public office like to call what they do a public what? Whether they really do or not, just, you know. But there is one reason that we should serve others on earth, and that's because serving is what we are going to be doing throughout eternity. Do you understand that? Yeah, I'm so glad about that because I was kind of going, oh, I mean, if heaven is like you see the pictures sitting like on some cloud and kind of like white or something and plucking a harp and just singing for eternity. Well, I like to sing and I've never plucked a harp. I imagine I'll be able to play pretty well when I get to heaven. That to me doesn't sound like a real exciting or fun eternal existence, does it to you? No. In fact, the Bible says, Revelation 22, verse 3, it says, heaven, it describes in the book of Revelation, this heaven is a place where His servants will serve Him. That's what worshiping is all about. We worship him in song, but did you also know we also worship Him in service? And listen, that worship is not for His benefit. That worship, that service, it's for our blessing and benefit. Let me share with you why you should not only desire to serve others, but even demand it. And not to rest until you find a place where you can do it. You see why? Well, because God expects you, if you're taking note, point one, He expects you to serve others. Do you know that? Paul, writing as we have been studying on Wednesday nights, if you come to Wednesday nights, he's writing a book to a young pastor who is on the island of Crete. His name is Titus, and Titus is told by Paul to set the churches, to put leaders and elders in the churches and set things in order and deal with the false teachers in this very, you know, pleasure-seeking and perverted island. He is to, you know, set things right. In chapter 3 of Titus, in verse 1, Paul tells Titus, remind them, those in the church, to be subject to rulers and to authorities and to obey and to be ready, listen, for every good work. That word for work, you can use it interchangeably in the Greek. It speaks of ministry. It speaks of service. A servant in the Bible is a minister. A minister in the Bible is a servant. That's why, you know, when a guy walks in, you know, who's a pastor with an attitude and says, I'm the reverend, I'm the minister here. Where's my car to pick me up? Where's my, you know, I mean, watch out for that attitude. That's not the attitude of a servant. That's not the attitude that we see Jesus holding. Listen, here's the reality. Everything God created, look around, it was created for a purpose. Birds were created to sing. Bees were created to make honey. Cows were created to give milk and burgers and steaks. I love all those things. Fish were created for people who have high cholesterol because the burgers and the steaks. Dogs were created as man's best friend. Cats, they were created to string harps in heaven that will play. They use cat gut for the strings, you know. No, don't send me the emails. I'm just messing. I don't like cats, and the reason is that I'm highly allergic to cats. And so I like them. The only kind of cats I like is in the distance or a cat that doesn't exist. But everything's created with a purpose. You were created for ministry. God designed your life, my life. He's pre-wired us to make a difference, to have an impact, you see. And He made you the way you are. He brought you from the place He brought you from and through the things He's brought you through because He's got something that He wants to do uniquely through you. Do you understand that? That's significant. Every Christian has been called to serve. Now, that doesn't mean necessarily that every Christian is called to pastor or to be in full-time ministry as far as, you know, have a staff position at the church. But every Christian is called to full-time service. Romans chapter 7, verse 4, New Living Translation again. So, my dear brothers and sisters, Paul writes to the church in Rome, this is the point. You died to the power of the law when you died with Christ. And now you are united with the one who was raised from the dead. And as a result, we can produce a harvest, listen, of good deeds for God. Listen, we don't do good deeds to earn brownie points from God. We were saved so that good deeds could be the byproduct of God's finished work. What God has done for us. You belong to Him, in other words, in order that you might be useful in His service. In other words, you were saved to serve. You were not saved to sit, soak, and sulk. I wish it was different. I wish it wouldn't happen. I wish this would. You can sit around, if only then, and then if only this, and if only that. Stop! God's got a plan and all that stuff. If He didn't, guess what? You'd be in heaven right now. That's what He told Peter, isn't it? Hey, Peter says, Lord, I want to go with you. He says, hey, it's not your time yet, Peter. Your time will come. Your time will come, but it's not yet. In other words, I still got stuff for you to do. You're still here on planet Earth because God's still got stuff for you to do. So then quit bemoaning what's going on and you know, sit around and wish it was different. God's using that in your life. He's choosing that for your life, that he might use you and make you useful, that you might comfort others with the comfort that you've received, that you might serve with more authority, with more of a sense of what's going on, you see. God has given you gifts and abilities. He doesn't want you to waste the breath or the space that he's placed you in. So God expects you to serve. Secondly, God empowers you to serve. God has also equipped you to serve. He's not only called you, but he's equipped you. He's given to you what we call spiritual gifts. Romans 12:6 says, God has given to each of us the ability to do certain things well. Every Christian, every one of you is gifted. Now, we don't all have the same gifts, but we are all equally gifted in the sense that God has given us the abilities and the gifts that we need to do what he's called us to do in the body of Christ. Because God never wastes anything. Every spiritual gift, every natural ability that you have, God gave to you to be used in ministry. How do I know? 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. Note this. Spiritual gifts have not been given for your enjoyment, but for his employment. Not simply for your enjoyment, but for his employment. What do I mean? Well, anybody that knows me knows that I love Christmas. I'm just a sucker for Christmas. I just love it. I love the busyness, the craziness. I love the lights. I love the cooler weather. You summer people can have it. I'm sick of summer. When it starts, I'm sick of summer, okay? So you know, I mean, Christmas, you know, the fall gets here and the anticipation and expectation builds to Christmas. And you know what? When all the kids were at home, I love to go out because I love to buy my kids things. I love to get them things and the surprise. And then they'd always ask, I want this. I want, oh, we can't afford that. What else do you want? And so whatever the big ticket item, we can't afford that. What else? And so and then it came Christmas morning and I'm a sucker. The tree's all decorated and the gifts are down there glistening in the lights, you know, the ribbons and the packaging and all. And the kids, you know what, they're looking at them building up to Christmas. What's in there, Dad? What is that? This? No, it's just that. And they're guessing. And I always throw them off. You know, I always throw them off. It's kind of sanctified lying, if you would. So I'd always throw them off. And you know, then Christmas morning comes and I'm as excited about the kids opening the gifts as they are. I can't wait. And so we cruise downstairs and then the gifts are there and all ready to go. Now what if when they went down there, I bought them the big ticket item. I paid the big bucks for that big ticket item. I bought it with them in mind and so am looking forward to them enjoying and using that gift that I bought them. But they get down there. We're all sitting around the tree. It's their turn to unwrap it. And they go, no, I couldn't. What? No, I couldn't. Couldn't what? I want to know what it is and kind of excited, but I'm not going to open it today. Maybe tomorrow. Maybe the next day. A year later. The tree's gone. The gift still sits unwrapped. What is that gift? It is useless. It's got tremendous potential. But it's useless. Why? Because they won't unwrap it. Listen, you can buy the most powerful horsepower motor in a Dyson overpriced vacuum. You can buy the most powerful motor. You can have, you know, the box with all the features, and you can invite your friends over. Look at what I got. And it's a brand new $7,000 Dyson vacuum. It actually will sweep your house and the street. I mean, look at all the features this baby has. 3 days later, your friends come over. How's your vacuum work? I don't know, man. Look at the features this baby has. If you don't plug it in, what on earth good is it? Some people, that's all they do with their gifts spiritually. They never plug in. They never move beyond just having the box. We know what they are. We've even defined some of them. And someday, when the kids grow up, someday when the grandkids grow up, someday I'm going to serve the Lord. You see, that's what happens. And that leads to frustration. You see, because you were created, you were given what God has given you for the purpose of glorifying Him and using it. And you know what? Here at the church, you have opportunity to step in and exercise that gift, to use that gift, to develop and deploy that gift in the service of others. But some of you, all you do all the time is talk about it. Someday, one of these days, some point, I really feel called to. And then you go out with this grandiose vision of what you would like to see God do, but it never moves past the lips into the life. Tragic, that is. I find two reasons why church people get frustrated and irritated and lose interest in the church. Number one, either they've never discovered their spiritual gift, they don't know what it is, or number two, they have discovered it and either they're not using it or they're using it in the wrong place. What are those two things? You need to make sure that whatever you do in the church, and you all have gifts to use in the service of God, that there are two things that are true. Number one, you have the ability and the giftedness to do it. Sometimes the ability is just availability. That's where it starts. The second thing is you've got a passion for it. You know, it's just like Casey announced that we need some help in the children's ministry and the worship, you know, for worship and that kind of a thing. And listen, if that resonated with some of you, and you may, hey, that, you know, I don't know if that, but I'll try it. If maybe that's it, I'll just knock on that door and see if God would use me. And you go over there and maybe you can carry a tune. Maybe you can actually stay on pitch and carry a tune. Even if you can't carry a tune, here's what happens. Listen, if you go over there and have a passion, it'll make a difference. You can have an impact. But if you go over there and I don't care how perfectly you can sing, if you go over there in the children's ministry and you step out and you, you know, want to use your gift and you sing perfectly on pitch, but it looks something like this. I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Down in my heart. Come on, kids, join in. Down in my heart, I got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Well, you know what? No, man, suddenly, I don't care how gifted you are and how you hit the notes. If there's no passion, wow, you talk about boredom. My head's going to suck in. I mean, it's going to cave in. I mean, where's your passion? These are kids. They wanted some energy. They need to see somebody that actually looks like they have some joy down in their heart. So get it out of your heart and on your face, too. Get it in some action, you see. So how do you find your gift, you ask? A lot of Christian books and things that you can buy, tools that you can buy to help you. But let me tell you something. Don't let a lack of knowledge in this area stop you from the journey. What do you mean? Well, serving. I'll tell you what, from experience, I think one of the very best ways to find out what your gift is and your passion is just begin to knock on the doors of opportunity that open. Listen, let me tell you, you probably know this, most of you, but for those of you who are newer here, it was never my goal to be a pastor. It was never my goal to teach and stand in front of a bunch of people and talk. That was the absolute last thing that was on my list of things to do for God when I got saved. My goal was to be a Christian rock star, since that's what I wanted to be prior. You know, I had the experience in a cappella choir, so I could kind of carry a tune. Wasn't extremely gifted, but I could at least carry a tune. And so, you know, I was in rock bands in the BC days, so I'm thinking, now that I'm a Christian, passion for music, rock bands, of course God is going to use me. I'll be the Christian Mick Jagger. If there is such a thing, but God can do miracles. Still pray for Mick. But that was what I was going to do. Well, we see how that worked out. I'm not singing up here. And I mean, I do it every once in a while, and you guys laugh, and so you should. Here I am. And you know what? I would have never thought that this would be my passion, that this would be my joy, that this would be what God would use me to do. But He is. And I'm loving it. I absolutely love it. So here's the deal. Step out, man. Take the opportunities. You never know what God will do. One of the best ways to discover your gifts is not just sit around talking about it. Step up into some area of service. And you know what? Through open and closed doors, you may find, oh, this is not where God's called me. So you go try something else. And you know what? As you pray about it, as you continue to seek and to knock and to ask, God will open and close the doors. And He'll get you right where He's designed. He can take care of that, designed you to be. You know, the hardest person to move is a person that won't move. If you're moving, He can guide you. If you're stopped, it's like steering a car without power steering. Stopped, it's hard to steer. It can be done, but it's very hard. If that car's rolling, it's easier to steer. Of course, most of you are saying, what's a car without power steering? Such a thing exists? Yeah, there was a day and an age. If you want to try it, just disconnect your power steering and you'll see. But get moving, and God will get you in the right direction, in the right position. You see, I believe that ability and passion and service, you add those together and fulfillment is the result. Fulfillment is the result. The joy, listen, there's no greater place to be than right in the center of God's will for your life. There's no more pleasurable, wonderful place to be. Which leads me to the last thought. God expects me to serve, God empowers me to serve, and God equips me to serve. Turn over here to Ephesians chapter 4, just towards the back of your Bible. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. I want you to listen carefully to this. Ephesians 4:11, and He, Jesus Himself, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, which means what? Service, right? For the edifying of the body of Christ, that we all may grow up into a mature or into full measure in Christ, that we are no longer tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. All these gifts given, all the equipment that you need, and it varies as we just read there. Some evangelists, some prophets, some pastors, teachers. What's the purpose? We are all here to equip, to encourage, to prepare, to serve. Why? So that people may grow, that discipleship may occur, so that we as believers mature. We are to serve and equip the church for the work of the ministry. Sometimes the people get that wrong. They think, well, pastor, it's your job to do everything in the church because that's why you're hired. It's Casey's and Chris's and yours and Brian's. That's your job, man. We're not like here to serve. We're here just to, you know, we're here to listen to you. And hopefully that'll get us to heaven, listening to you for an hour. That'll be worth something for eternity. Got some penance or something, you know. But listen, no. My job is to equip you for the work of the ministry. That's what it says there. Did you read that? Same Bible. Doesn't mean we don't serve. But you see, we've got to serve in our place, doing what God's called us to do. You do what God's called you to do. What us to do. Because, listen, there's no hierarchy here. There's no, like, this is the big cheese, this is the little cheese, this is the medium cheese, and we're like low cheese, no cheese, goat cheese. No. We all have differing gifts, uniquely bestowed by God for the purpose of accomplishing the work that He's asked us to do in serving and showing love one for another and to the lost. Now, the question is how mature are you as a Christian? How's your growth going? Want to gauge? Want to find out? Okay, let me lay it out like this. If you were looking for a church, what are the questions that you ask? Do you ask, well, let's go see if this church meets my needs? You see, if that's where you're at, guess what? Your maturity level is lacking. You need to grow and get to the stage and to the age where when you start looking for a church, you start going, you know what? How can I be used here at the church to meet the needs of others? The immature Christian asks, who's going to meet my needs? The mature Christian asks, whose needs can I meet? By the way, if you're asking this question, who's going to meet my needs? I can tell you who will meet your needs. When you begin to concern yourself with the needs of others, guess what will automatically happen? God will meet your needs. I have never given of myself my time, my energy, my effort in serving, in counseling, in helping someone where God didn't fill me as a result and meet my needs. Never. You know what God's looking for in a church? He's looking for servants. He's looking for servants. To love God, you see, is key. To serve others is the fruit of loving God. And listen, any service that you give to others in the name of Jesus, guess what? It lasts through eternity. You can take it with you. Think about this verse. This is out of the Message, which isn't a translation but a paraphrase, so I don't suggest that you get heavy duty doctrine out of it, because it's just somebody's rephrasing of it, and in that sense it can be dangerous to develop doctrine out of a text like that. But sometimes I like the way Mr. Peterson puts things, and he translates 1 Corinthians 15:58 like this. Throw yourselves into the service of the Master, confident that nothing you do for Him is a waste of time or effort. Vision. The purpose of the church. Let me ask you a question. When it comes to a vision for your life, what do you see? What do you see when it comes to impact? In other words, when all is said and done at the end of the day, what will your life, the sum total of your life, really mean? You can point to your marriage, your family, and children, grandchildren. You can point to your investments and your nest egg that you've amassed over a period of time. You can point to your home and your possessions and your position at work and your career. And I'm not saying that all those things don't have some meaning. They do. But in the end, from the standpoint of eternity, only two things are of value. What are they? One is our relationship with Christ, and the other is people. The other is people. Because everything else will pass away. If you don't believe me, take a quick inventory of what you can take with you when you die. How's it going? How's your list? You leave it all, don't you? Sometimes the kids fight over it. Tragically, relationships are broke as a result of it. You see, you need to have a life that's lived for the kingdom of God and glorifying Him. I went to see a movie not too long ago. I'm not much of a movie person. I usually go to see cartoons. I told you, I'm the Toys R Us kid. I never grew up. I love animation. I love to watch it. I hate the brutality and all the garbage that's on most of the movies today, honestly. But there was one that came out not too long ago called Tomorrowland. Anybody go see it? I feel bad for you. I decided to take my wife, a little Disney action, you know, Tomorrowland, probably a good movie. Some of the previews looked pretty good. So I went in, got the senior citizen discount, thank God, went a little early. But that doesn't help when you go to get the popcorn and the soda. Because whatever you saved in the senior discount, you spent five times over for the soda. And then five times more over for the popcorn. And so the overpriced popcorn and soda, so you guys are going, man, you got an ad. I do. I struggle with that kind of a thing. You know, I'm just going, this is a waste of money. You know, this popcorn, I could have bought five cases at Costco. And anyhow, I keep my mouth shut. I've learned to just, that's the way life is, so you just go. So I cruised into the movie theater. My wife and I sit down, and the movie begins. And so, you know, have you ever watched a movie where you're sitting and you're thinking, any minute now, something's going to happen where it's going to kind of kick in? You ever done that? And then sometimes it does. Guess what? This one? When that movie was over, like 2 hours seemed like 5 hours later, I looked at my wife. I said, do you know what that movie was about? I mean, I watched this thing diligently and attentively, and I must have missed the whole plot. I still to this day, if you said, so what was it about? You know what I'd say? I have no idea. I have no clue. I don't get it. I don't know that anybody really does, but I think that some say they do, so they don't look like they don't, so they look smarter than you. I'm not sure. Here I go walking out of this movie, and you know, I didn't like to pay the premium for the popcorn and soda anyhow, but now that I've sat there for 7 hours and it's going up because of how boring it was, I walk out of there and I go, oh, what a waste. What a waste, man. What a waste. I mean, and so you ever had one of those days where you go through the day and you get to, you know, you lay your pillow, you lay your pillow on your head. That's a bad day. You lay your head on the pillow and you say, what a wasted day. You ever had that? You see, I want to minimize those days in my life. You know how I do that? Engage and involve in serving the Lord. Doesn't mean you can't have fun. Don't misunderstand. Doesn't mean I'm not saying, you know, I'm not turning all like conservative Baptists on you can't go to movies. What I'm saying is be careful with your time. Spend it wisely. Because you don't have, you don't know how long you have. Bible says to, you know, to redeem the time because the days are evil. And the more evil the days get, the more we got to think about the time. And as we close thinking about the time, you're going, yeah, Pastor, you got to think about the time, dude. Okay, real quick. I want to challenge you. Some of you in this room are serving in the church faithfully and regularly. And I commend you. And I thank God for you. You're serving and you've been faithful, and many of you for many years, you are a leader and an example to follow. Both in your service and hopefully, now this is a well, it could go either way thing. Hopefully an encouragement to others to serve. How's that, you say? Well, listen. Some people are serving. Okay, I'm going to do this children's ministry thing and that kind of thing. You know what? Yeah, where are you serving? Oh, I'm serving in the children's ministry. Been serving there for years. Just serving in children's ministry. Well, you're serving, but you're not very encouraging when it comes to bringing others into the loop, you know. Ask God to change your heart and your attitude, and maybe you need to take some time, you see, and deal with that. But for those of you who are serving, I commend you and continue. Some of you in this room have served at one time, but you're not serving now. Listen, if serving Christ and others is as valuable as the Bible says it is that we've just looked at, then I want to challenge those of you who are not currently serving that used to be to get back on the field and get off the bench. Okay, get off the bench. You've done enough bench time. Don't stay on the sidelines any longer. No wonder you're bored. No wonder you're feeling restless because you're kind of useless. You're on the sidelines. You're not in the game anymore. And it's in the game. That's why you're here. That's what makes it exciting. You got on the team to be in the game, right? I'm signing up for the team so I can sit on the bench. Hopefully nobody does that. You need to play. So you need to get out there. Get off the sideline. Get back into the game. Quit making excuses and make a decision to go for it. Finally, some of you have never served. Maybe you've been waiting for the right opportunity. Maybe you've been wondering, how do I take the next step? Well, just get up where you're at. Listen for the opportunities. And when you hear them, pray about them diligently and really pray about them with the intention of doing something and stepping in, you see. And guess what? It might just, God did with me, blow your mind. God loves to do that stuff. And He'll use you to impact people, and you'll find a joy and just a sense of just an experience of just meaning and purpose and power and the presence of God, and the grumbling and the griping and the criticism will go, and you'll find Christ just exuding from your being. That's what He wants. That's why I say, though you may have been offended initially, it's out of love for you and desire to see you be all that God's made you to be that I share this message, that I call you into a commitment to serve. God help us. Don't sit here, boy, that message, I wish so-and-so was here. How about you and you rather than so and so? You do what God's called you to do. Where are you serving? Let's pray. Well, Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We pray, Lord, that now you would, as we have been challenged, Father, we wouldn't just hear it, that we wouldn't just know it, but Lord, that we would show it. Because it doesn't do any good to hear and to know if it doesn't show. Lord, we need to act. And Lord, I pray that each one of us, Lord, would think about the things that we've heard. Consider what we've studied. Consider the second of these commandments, to love others. And the example, of course, is as you have loved us. The road to greatness, the road to purpose, the road to meaning, the road to usefulness, the road to the joy of Jesus is serving. God, help us to step on those stairs. Begin to move in the direction you've called us as you provide opportunity. And Lord, I pray if there's anyone here that has not yet given their lives to you, the first place, the place they start, Lord, is by coming. And Lord, finding the one who died on that cross, Lord, and submitting their lives to you, Lord. You died for their sins. You paid the price. You took the wrath and the guilt and the shame that we deserve because we failed. We've made a mess out of our lives, Lord. We thank you that you sent Jesus to die to save us from that which we cannot save ourselves, to extract us out of the addictions and the habits and the pit that we can't pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps from. Lord, we need a Savior. And I pray if there's anybody here that has not yet given their lives to you, and thus they don't know the meaning, they haven't experienced the power and the peace, they don't know the purpose for their lives, today that they might come, confessing their sin, being willing to turn, and then asking you to take control of their lives, and as you take residence within, changing them from the inside. Lord, draw those that don't know you to yourself, and we'll give you the thanks for it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand.